You turn, if you please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father and mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the command of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We'll stop there. As we said this morning, worship oftentimes, sad to say, even among those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, can be misplaced, can be a false worship, an incorrect worship. These were the people of God. These were the Jews. I think sometimes we get the concept in our mind that the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish people in the time of Christ, were somehow or another such wicked, awful people that no way in any fashion could we ever be compared to them. And yet you've got to realize, and I've got to realize, that they were the people of God. They were the ones that had the Word of God. They were the ones that knew the Word of God. And as often happens today, the leaders, those that should have known the Word better than anyone else, those that should have applied the Word even more accurately than anyone else, were the ones that actually abused it the most. And they taught their own doctrines, they taught their own traditions, they took away from the Word of God, and they taught men to follow after their own form of religion. Worship in its purest sense, worship in the sense that God would desire from us, is something that, as we saw this morning, is typified by humility and brokenness, by a contrite and humble spirit, by a reverence and a seriousness, a soberness, a bowing down of oneself, a recognition of just how little and unimportant one is in comparison to that one whom we worship. Honor and glory and praise are the natural outcome of a life lived in fellowship with the Lord. And I think really, in any assembly, the spiritual pulse of the assembly is found out in two meetings, I think. The breaking of bread and the prayer meeting. And you say, well, why do you say those two? I say those two because those two meetings require the participation of the congregation in what takes place. You see? In other words, I can stand up here and pour my heart out, or another brother can stand up here and share the things that he has studied, the hours of study, and the congregation can sit there and various reactions. Either we receive it, we don't agree with it, we absorb it, our mind goes off. You know, there's no participation on the part of the saints in that particular activity of teaching. But in the meetings of the breaking of bread, it requires participation by the congregation. It requires a preparation of heart and mind and spirit before we gather together. And the same in the prayer meeting. And we can notice a difference, don't we? And we've all experienced it. We've come here before on Sunday morning, and it just seems that every heart and mind is in tune with the Spirit of God, focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the flow of the meeting is something beautiful, to the point that sometimes we think, why can't this just keep on going, right? The other thing is, at the prayer meeting, the same way. And we've all experienced it, haven't we? The brothers leading in the prayer time will say, give a list of prayer requests, two or three things to pray about, and then we'll say, will some brother pray for this? And oftentimes, there are long silences when no brother stands up to pray. And it really honestly, I think, demonstrates the daily walk with the Lord. If we're walking in tune with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our heart's desire should be to pray, intercede one for another, pray for the needs of the Lord's people, both here and abroad, away, and also to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember Him in a way that He has designated for us to do. And there's going to be participation in those things. Worship, praise is the natural outcome, the natural result of a life lived in fellowship, in intimate relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a life lived of a man, a woman, a brother or sister who is spending time in the Word of God, and the Word of God is not just something black and white, words on a page, it's something that is having an effect in changing them and conforming them more and more to the image of our Lord and Savior. Now, those are hard statements, I realize that. But when you really think about it, it's true. And it's evident. Some synonyms for the word worship are praise, honor, adore, exalt, magnify, glorify. The idea of worship is the proclamation of the worth or worthiness of another. We sing hymns, worthy, worthy is the Lamb, to receive honor and praise, etc., etc. Worthy. He has a high value for us. He is something that is precious to us. He is something that we hold in high esteem. And we express that, right? You see a girl who gets engaged, and her fiancé, as he asks her to marry him, oftentimes will give her an engagement ring. And oftentimes that engagement ring will have some kind of diamond, large stone. And I guess, you know, the more he can afford, the better, you know. And so that girl, when she walks in, the first thing she does when she sees her friends, she kind of holds out that hand like this and kind of lets it, the light kind of catch the diamond and kind of blind them if she possibly can. And the bigger the diamond is, the more she wants to show it off. The more valuable, the more costly, the more she wants people to see it. Because in her mind, and maybe in the mind of others, she associates the cost that her fiancé would spend, the outlay of money on that stone, as his value of her, and his love for her, and his desire for her. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But maybe in some people's minds, that's the way it is. And so she wants everyone to see it. She wants it to take a place of prominence. She doesn't wear it in her pocket. She doesn't wear it on her feet, in her shoes, and on one of her toes inside the shoes. No, she puts it on her hand, and she holds it out to everyone to see. You see, the point I'm trying to make is, The same thing is true for us. If Jesus Christ is really valuable to us, if we really believe that God has great worth, if we really believe that He is precious above anything and everything else, we want to let people know that, don't we? That's what worship is. The proclamation of the worth, the value, the preciousness of God before Himself and before others. It is the extreme expression of approval. The extreme expression of approval. It is to attribute glory and honor. It expresses absolute approval when it comes to God. And it is to regard one with loving admiration and approval. Is there anything about God that you disapprove of? Is there anything about God that isn't precious to you? Is there anything about God that you disagree with? And we could go on and on. And the answer has to be among believers, obviously nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet, we laud men. We praise our wives or our husbands before others, our children before others. We brag and boast upon them, don't we? And yet they are so flawed. They disappoint us so many times as we do them. And yet we sing their praises before others. How much more, dear brethren, ought we enjoy singing forth, proclaiming the worthiness, the preciousness, the attributes, the character, the work of our God. Again, as I said this morning, sometimes we think that the worship is confined just to this place and primarily just to one or two meetings or just to a part of a meeting. It ought to be the common daily practice of a believer to proclaim the worth of God. And again, it doesn't have to be in front of anybody else. It can simply be before God. Oh Lord, You are worthy. And proclaim to Him that which exhibits His worthiness, His sovereignty, His power, His love. And we could go on and on and on. There's so many things, aren't they? And we'll never exhaust them. Loving admiration and approval. Don't we have that towards the Lord? Don't we have that? And again, it's not something you don't get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to work up some loving admiration and approval towards God. No, when we think about God, when we read the Word of God, when we see the work of God in our lives, it's just the natural outflow of that relationship. I want to make that clear because it's so taught today in Christian circles that you work up worship. You don't work up worship. It's not something that you, okay, I'm going to make a decision now, I'm going to worship. Okay, well let's, and here's how it's sometimes said, let's worship the Lord, right? Have you ever heard that kind of phrase? Let's worship the Lord. Like, okay, we haven't been, and to this point it wasn't even really necessarily appropriate, but right now, okay, turn it on, let's worship the Lord. Do you see how inappropriate that is? How incorrect that is according to the Scriptures? And as you look through the Scriptures and you see men and women worshiping God, it was always the natural flow, the natural outcome of being in His presence. Every time. Every time you see it. Now, the idea of worship differs from the idea of thanksgiving. It's a fine line, and I don't want to be dogmatic about this to the extent I'm going to, you know, we say praise and thanksgiving. There's obviously a difference because we put them two different terms, but there's a fine line of difference between praise, between worship and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is primarily the expression of gratitude or acknowledgement or celebration of some divine goodness, being conscious of the benefit that's received. Where worship is more the idea of the inherent worthiness of God to receive praise and adoration, honor. So here's the difference. We worship the Savior, we give thanks for the salvation that He bestowed upon us. You see the difference? We worship the person, we give thanks for the benefits received through that person. Thanksgiving has the concept of expressing gratitude for God for what He has done for us. Worship has the concept of proclaiming the worthiness of God just for who He is, apart from what He's done for us. Apart from it. As I said this morning, the unregenerate man cannot worship God right now. He can't. And yet, and we'll talk about this more later in this series that we're going to do on worship. And yet, it says, every knee shall bow, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and we can understand that part, but it even says, and things under the earth. When it talks about those that will be redeemed in Colossians, it just says the things in heaven and things in earth are going to be, redeemed. But when it says worship, it says the things in heaven. We understand that, the angelic hosts and all the believers that are there. Those in earth, those that are living here on the earth. But it also says those that are under the earth, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what benefit, as far as the salvation aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, have any of those that will spend eternity in the lake of fire ever received? No benefit at all. I mean, they could have, they didn't. And yet, they will still worship Him as Lord. They will still proclaim His worthiness, even though there's no benefit received because of the Lordship in their lives. Where we have. But every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will worship Him. Even Satan himself. Therefore, worship primarily focuses on the benefactor, while thanksgiving focuses on the benefit received. Both are proper, both are right, and both should have their place in the daily life of the believer, but let's not confuse the two. God makes a distinction in His Word, praise and thanksgiving. One brother said it this way, while we should appreciate the most simple expression of thanksgiving, God expects that those that have the ability to appreciate Christ, just appreciate the person of Christ, and enter into the glories and excellencies of His person and work, should be able to rise higher in worship than only to thank God for the blessings of sins forgiven and the assurance of eternal life. In other words, we shouldn't just love God because of the things He's done for us. We should just love God just because of who He is. Just because He's God. He's God. We should, it's just like, if I love my wife just because of what she did for me, that would be a pretty sad, sorry husband, wouldn't it? If my wife were in a car wreck tomorrow and was a quadriplegic and couldn't even feed herself, had to be in a wheelchair that went around and she couldn't even do anything for herself at all, it should not diminish my love and my appreciation for her in one iota, should it? Just because she could never do anything for me the rest of my life or her life, shouldn't it all affect my love and relationship with her? And you would think I was a pretty petty guy if it did. Now, we can say that, right? And of course, we understand that in a human relationship. But dear brethren, isn't the same thing and even more so true with God? Isn't God more worthy of my love and appreciation and admiration and worship than any human, my wife or children or anyone else? Absolutely. He goes on to say, it is not a very high level of worship to be occupied with anything we have received. The worth of the person of Christ and God's delight in Him and His work is so far higher, is such a far higher level of worship, and agrees with the activity of the Holy Spirit in this age, which says, John chapter 16 and verse 14, He shall glorify me. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify me, says the Lord Jesus, and He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify me. Now here's the wonderful thing that takes place. The Spirit of God today, His work in this world, apart from bringing men into conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, apart from guiding us and from sealing us and from empowering us to serve God, apart from all that, those are all things that He does. One of the primary focuses of the Spirit of God is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the primary desires, if not the primary desire of Satan, is to destroy that glory, is to diminish in some way, take away some way, or get our hearts and minds off some way off of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and from giving glory to Him. You know, Satan would love us to just be focused in on the things we receive from God, just as long as it prevents us from focusing in on God Himself. Right? Right? It's like a young person that comes and his graduates from college, and his father gives him a nice car, beautiful car. And instead of focusing his attention and his love and appreciation and for his father, all he does is give me the keys, hop in the car, and just thinks about the car. You see the difference? Wouldn't that hurt your heart? If all it was just, thanks, give me the keys, I'm gone. Do you sometimes think, and again, you know, God can feel pain, God can be sorrowed, He can feel sorry. He can feel sorrow. He can suffer in that way. You don't think God, when He looks down in sin, doesn't He sorrow? He rejoices? He does. He has those things. Those emotions that we have in our lives, He possesses. The Lord Jesus Christ exhibited all of those when He was on the earth. Do you not think that it sorrows the heart of God when all of His people, all they do is just concentrate on the things they can get from Him rather than on Him? I think it does. Worship is often misunderstood today. We often equate worship with music or singing. And I've even heard it said during the worship service, they're talking about the second meeting, the teaching meeting. They're talking about that time, those opening minutes of singing. And they'll call that the worship service. Now singing is part of worship. Singing is one expression of worship, but it's not the same thing as worship. There are hymns that were written in a spirit of worship to God. There are other hymns that are written, for example, primarily to express the gospel or some teaching, some doctrine, some truth. There's a lot of reasons and a lot of themes in hymns that we have in our hymn books. But to equate worship and singing is something that is foreign to the Scriptures. It's something that has been invented by men. It's an important aspect, an important tool, but it's not the same thing. The two terms, worship and song, singing, are not interchangeable terms. Also, worship isn't just something that takes place every time Christians get together. Some groups or some churches or some places will use that concept. Every time we get together, it's a worship meeting. And that's not always true. The apostles gathered together in part for worship, the breaking of bread, and they had prayer, and they had the apostles' doctrine, they had fellowship. But not all that was primarily focused in on proclaiming the worthiness and praise and glorifying God, lifting up our hearts to Him in worship. There was one church in Georgia that had on its building's marquee, Sunday evening worship, volleyball in the gym. You see the misconception that takes place in modern day Christianity of worship? Now, I'm not saying that nobody played volleyball in the gym couldn't have at some moment or another express glory to God, but that's, you can't equate the two. They're not the same thing. A.P. Gibbs, in his book Scriptural Principles of Gathering, said this: Christendom has practically eliminated the place of the worship meeting where believers gather for the purpose of giving God that which He is seeking from His people. That which He is seeking from His people, the worship of their hearts. And we've said this before, dear brother. You and I were created for the glory of God. That's it. Punto. That, nothing else. We were created for the glory of God. We were saved for the glory of God. We are going to exist for all eternity in heaven for the glory of God. That's it. And I'll tell you what, there is no higher calling or no higher purpose or no higher reason than you and I could have been created, saved, or have eternal life than that, the glory of God. And the Lord longs for the worship of His people. Not because He needs it, not because He's some egotistical, you know, I think sometimes man tries to bring God down to our level. It's not that. It's the fact that God enjoys it. He inhabits, and we're going to read this, He inhabits the praises of His people. Because the more we worship God, the more we enter into the fullness of who He is, the more we appreciate Him, the more we understand Him, and worship just grows exponentially as we go on. He goes on to say, worship is not prayer for one's needs or praise for one's blessings, but the overflow of the soul in adoration to God for what He is in Himself, as revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful definition, isn't it? The overflow of the soul in adoration to God for what He is in Himself as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't remember anything else from all these messages, I hope you remember that phrase by our brother Gibbs. Worship is not prayer for one's needs or praise for one's blessing, but the overflow of the soul in adoration to God for what He is in Himself as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is the occupation of the heart with His needs. Praise, the occupation of the heart with His blessings. But worship is the occupation of the heart with God Himself. Let's turn to John chapter 4. Very familiar passage to us. There the Lord is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. This woman of ill repute, this woman who the apostles were amazed that even talked to her when they came back. They had gone down to the city to get food. We know the story well. And it says in verse 19, as he's talking to her there, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Now, I'll tell you what, this is just the natural tendency of the flesh. Let's make up some silly argument over some silly tradition that man has established. I just love the answer of the Lord Jesus when he doesn't go back and forth with her on all that, right? He doesn't start to argue, well, you're right and you're wrong and I'm right and I'm wrong. Here's what he says. He doesn't side with the Jews or with the Samaritans. He sides with the Lord. Okay? Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Well, he kind of cut the legs out from under both of them, didn't he, in one fell swoop. And then he goes on to say, "Ye worship, ye know not what." There was the problem. There was the problem. Not where she worshipped, but whom she worshipped. How she worshipped. That was the problem. She wanted to make it all about the place. He wanted to show her the problem was you don't know God. "You worship whom you know not. We know what we worship, for the salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, it doesn't matter, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must. I sometimes get accused of being very dogmatic and very hard and very black and white. But let me tell you what, you read the scriptures, the Lord Jesus was pretty black and white, wasn't it? He didn't say you should, or it might be even better, or let me just make a suggestion, or this might be a possibility. No, he said you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no other way. There's no other way. And a woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, when it's called the Christ, and when He comes, He shall tell us all these things." And Jesus said to her, "I that speak with thee am He." And of course, that's when the apostles came, and she left, went and told the city, the men of the city, and they came back. We know what took place. The important thing is there, worship in spirit and truth. You know, brethren, the greatest expression of worship concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply to rehearse back in the ears of God the very words that He has given us in this book concerning His Son. Have you ever had a higher thought concerning Jesus Christ than the Father's had of Him? Is there any word that you can speak forth that would in any way better express the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ than what God Himself has said here? No, there isn't, is there? Truth. The truth of God's Word. Not some rituals or some rites or some customs or some set phraseology, but just proclaiming back in the ears of God the truth concerning who He is, His person, His work, His attributes, His character, and just agreeing with it. God, You are sovereign. God, You are holy. God, You are righteous. You are just. You are altogether lovely. You don't think that's the kind of language the Lord wants to hear? Absolutely, dear brethren. That's what He wants to hear. Truth. Truth. Worship Him in truth. Worship Him in spirit. Led by the Spirit of God. Not led by man's traditions, no matter how well-intended they might be, they are always going to lead us down to a path that will be worship that is insufficient, incomplete, even possibly erroneous. The proper way to lead, to worship the Father and the Son is being led by the Spirit, because we said, He shall receive of mine and He shall glorify me. That's His purpose. That's His desire, to glorify the Son. He desires to honor the Son, and the Son desires to honor the Father. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17 that I have honored you. I've completed the work that you've given me. I've glorified you. Now glorify me. Worship is not man-led or man-centered. It is Spirit-led and Christ-centered. It's not man-led, not man-centered. It's Christ-led, or God, Spirit-led and Christ-centered. When man leads instead of the Spirit, there is disorder in the place of order, and God is dishonored rather than honored. That's what happens. And again, brethren, let's not pride ourselves. Let's not think, well, we're not like that. Let's examine our hearts and our lives and see if we are like that, because maybe we are. Just one more thing before we close. Again, from A.P. Gibbs, but his book, The Lord's Supper. There's some books that I recommend to people, and there's... Let me tell you what. I've been reading this book on the Lord's Supper by A.P. Gibbs. I haven't read all of it. I've just read portions of it. But let me tell you what. Well, you think that I speak very directly. Let me tell you what. A.P. Gibbs hits you right between the eyes. And even a lot of the things that I said in the message when I was here last time came out of the reading of those two books by A.P. Gibbs on scriptural principles of gathering and the Lord's Supper, concerning attitude and dress and behavior, etc. It was just a wonderful, wonderful reading. So I would just really suggest his book on the scriptural principles of gathering is a very thin little book. His book on the Lord's Supper is quite a bit more lengthy, but it's a fantastic book, and I would suggest you get it from Gospel Folio if nowhere else. The Lord's Supper by A.P. Gibbs. And maybe some of you have it at home. And it would be a wonderful book. I just encourage you to read that. Here's what he says in that book. The Holy Spirit delights to occupy the believer with the person of Christ. And as he is allowed to lead, he will do his blessed work and guide us into all truth. Now, I'll tell you what. You think about that phrase, when he's allowed to lead. And you think, what do you mean he's all powerful? Brethren, we can quench the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Spirit of God. We can come into this place with hearts unprepared, with hearts focused on something else, and the Spirit of God is unable to have liberty to move in us and among us and through us. Here's something I would suggest. Just would challenge you and suggest that you pray about even throughout the week. And this is what I pray. I pray, Lord, be even now. I start even at the beginning of the week. Lord, even now begin working in the hearts of the brethren in the assembly, that they might, as they read through God's Word, be led by Your Spirit to see something there that they might be able to express in worship of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would draw us in remembrance of Him. Now, that's not the words. I'm just saying that's the idea that I pray for all the brethren here in the assembly. And I pray for the sisters too, even though they don't take part audibly. But you know what? Just because you don't take part audibly doesn't mean that you're not worshiping, that you're not participating, and that you cannot grieve or hinder the Spirit of God from moving. Because He's moving in us and among us and through us. And worship, as we gather together, especially on Sunday morning for the breaking of bread, is not an individual thing, but a corporate thing. When He's allowed to do His work, He will guide us into all truth. It cannot be overemphasized that scriptural principles of gathering must be accompanied by spiritual power for their operation. Where this is absent, there will only be cold formalism and banal, empty phraseology. Banal just means vain, empty phraseology. Characterized by a number of outworn cliches, which do not produce any spiritual grip upon the souls of those that are present. And that really is what it is. Just formalism. It might as well just be a mass, a Catholic mass or something else. It's just a ritual, just a rite we go through. We've gotten that done. Let's move on to something else. And sad to say, oftentimes, too often, that's what takes place in the assemblies of the Lord's people. The Spirit of God has to be given that liberty. Mr. Gibbs goes on to point out that an Old Testament illustration of this was found in 2 Chronicles. This is what we're going to close with tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And this will be the last passage we look at tonight. This is the people gathering together in Jerusalem for the dedication of the temple. Solomon's temple. The most, up until the Millennial Temple is built, I think it was probably the most beautiful, glorious temple that ever existed on the face of the earth. Solomon had basically unlimited resources at his disposal and the great preparation that was done by his father David and all of that. But just an amazing thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 11, we'll break in there. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also, now that's a wonderful thing. All of the priests were sanctified. Now that's an important thing. All the priests were sanctified. In other words, they were right with the Lord. They had confessed their sin. They had offered up the proper sacrifices. They were clean and holy and ready, prepared to worship. All of them. Not by course, because the normal thing was this family went, and then this family went, and then this family went, and 12 months out of the year, they all had their course, right? Like when Zechariah, his course was to go to the temple that month, and it happened to be his opportunity to go into the holy place and put the incense on the altar, the daily incense on the altar. And so that's where he saw the angel Gabriel and the proclamation of that he would have a son, and he would call him John, and therefore. But this is a place where all the priests had prepared themselves and were sanctified. They were holy. They were ready. And here's the result. Verse 12, and also the Levites, which were the singers, and of them of Asaph, and of Heman, and Jeduth, Jed, with their sons and their brethren being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Now, here's the other thing. They not only were prepared in their hearts, they came prepared with what was necessary to worship. They came prepared with what was necessary to worship. Finally, and it came to pass, verse 13, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lift up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Oh, dear brethren, don't let us ever, ever, ever in our minds be so lifted up with ourselves that we think we'll ever give God something that He doesn't give us back a hundredfold. They came to worship Him, and His glory filled the house. They came to praise Him, to honor Him, and He filled them and thrilled them with His presence. Has God changed at all? Oh, dear brethren, no. He loves to have His people in an individual way when they're all alone, just reading the Scriptures, just them alone in the presence of God, or in a collective, corporate way, give Him praise and worship. And when they do, and when we do, His glory will fill our lives. His glory will fill this place. And we will sense the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord in us and among us. Worship. We'll continue this, Lord willing. Pick it up here next Sunday. if the Lord hasn't come back and we're all still alive. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for this time together and again for your precious word that leads us into an understanding of what you desire of us, and not only gives us that understanding, but also gives us the power and ability to accomplish what you desire. We thank you for the Spirit that indwells us, that not only leads us into all truth, but is the one who guides us and leads us in worship and praise. For his great desire is to glorify the Son and to glorify you. Father, help the things that we've heard today to remain in our hearts. Help them to have an effect in our lives. Let us not just be forgetful hearers of the word, but effectual doers. And, O Lord, receive glory and praise through us. We're amazed at that, that we can even ask that, but we know that it's true. We thank you for it as we lift this up before you through our precious Lord and Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.